Appreciate that, sir. I've been asking myself, if I was going to ask, if the Lord were to ask me, what do you want for Christmas? What would my answer to be? What do you want for Christmas? Now, Diana will tell you, I already have more stuff than I have any need for. And she's all the time telling me, you need to get rid of some of this stuff. Nobody else here ever hears that? Yeah. Well, I hear it frequently enough. Okay. At any rate, my bigger concerns these days are for spiritual blessings. And I ask myself, if the Lord were to ask me what kind of spiritual blessing would I like, I had to consider that for a moment. I mean, I didn't hear a tap or get a tap on the shoulder or hear some sort of an angel speaking to me. It's just an internal thing, or I just felt that I was just wondering if the Lord were to be pleased with what I want, what would that answer be if I were going to try to please the Lord with what I want? And I'd want it to be an honest answer, right? Because he's going to know instantly, as David says, even before a word's on my tongue, so you know it all together. And so he already knows. But sometimes we have things that we want that maybe we don't, well, let me put it this way. Sometimes there are things we know we should want that we don't want enough. Does that ever make sense? Does that even make sense? I mean, if there are things the Lord gives me to do, things that he tells me to do, that I know I should do, but I don't always really want to do. Any amen? Any amens or responses to that? I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're given commands in the scriptures of things that we should be doing. And I often get the sense that I'm not doing those as well as I should be doing them. That I could do better, not only at doing the things I'm supposed to do, but wanting to do the things he tells me to do. So why should I do something that I should, I mean, why should I want to do something that God has given me or Jesus has told me to do? Why should I want to do that? And that leads me to the kind of thinking that got me to where I am. What do I want for Christmas from the Lord? If I were to get anything for Christmas that the Lord could give to me, I came up with one answer. I'm pausing because I'm wondering what your answer might be. If you would take a second to pause and reflect, what might your answer be if the Lord asked you what you wanted for Christmas? I mean, I could think of some answers, and these are really close up to the same answer or to the answer that I came up with that I would want for Christmas. These are very really, really close to the top of my list, but we'd want to see our children or grandchildren or someone very close to us, we'd want to see that person come to know Jesus. And that would mean it everything, wouldn't it? And you might think, well, what in the world could Ed want more than that? I want to see my younger son, Chris, I want to see him committed deeply to the Lord. I want to see his wife come to know the Lord. I want to see my grandson know the Lord. I'd like to see those things. And even if I'm not here to see them, I'd like to know that the Lord will bring those things about. And so as we age, those are things that come to our minds. We know, and of course in these days of pandemics and viruses, none of us knows how many days we have left. Even if we're younger, we still have to question what's important to us, and will I try to pursue that which is really important? So, but as I thought through those things and the people that I care about and have prayed for them, and there have been some new people added to my list. Maybe I'll have a chance to mention that at some point during our time. But it finally came to me that what I really want, more than anything else that I could get from God, but ask yourself, what is yours? What's the answer that you think you should be asking for from God? I'll give you a moment to think about that and capture that in your mind for a minute. And then I'm going to give you mine. What do I want from God for Christmas? And my answer is more worship. I want more worship. Can we just talk about worship? And those of you who have sat listening to me ramble on in the past, you know that I enjoy dialogue. And please don't be embarrassed to speak up and participate, because I will welcome that. I am not at all convinced that all that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, or even Jesus, our Lord himself, only did monologues. I don't think they did only monologues. I think if you've studied the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see that while there were monologues, what we might call a sermon, we well known are Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's one of my absolute favorite passages to study and meditate upon, and pattern my life after, actually. Yet, I really believe that most of the teaching Jesus did was not in the form of a monologue, but in a dialogue format. Somebody tell me what dialogue is.
Tell me what monologue is.
Well, yeah, it'd have to be the opposite. Okay, monologue. Monologue is just me talking. One person. Mono. Yeah, as opposed to multi or many. But a dialogue sounds like at least a two-sided conversation, a dialogue. It could involve a one person and a number of others, but it's a conversation between one side and another side. Therefore, you've got two sides, and it's dia as opposed to mana, log. Okay, log comes from, somebody tell me where the other part of the word comes from. Log comes from the Greek word
logos,
right, which means word. Great, thank you. That's great. Just right, Johnny, on the spot. Thank you for that. And what is hologos? Okay. The Lord, the Word. Okay. And when we say the Word, particularly in the Gospel, in arche, ton logo, and that's in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who are we talking about? We're talking about a person, Jesus. He is everything that could be said or conceived about God into one person. And so we call him the Word. He is the personification of all the attributes of God and all that God is in a human being. And that's an incredible thing. And we could talk about that for a long time, but we're not going to. But worshiping God, what makes you worship God, and how do you think of worship? What represents worship to you?
Praising God for all that he is.
Praising God for all that he is. Okay. Now, let me break down what you just said. Okay, is that fair? I don't mean destroy to break it down. I mean just to take it apart and look at the parts. What you just said, to praise God for all that he is. Okay, let's take the all that he is first. What, how do you, when we talk about all that God is, we are talking about what?
What
we know about him, facts about God. And when we break down, if we were to categorize the facts about God, what would we talk about? What would be the term we would use? I saw it back there.
Attributes,
thank you. His attributes. Okay, name some of his attributes. This is not a a quiz or you know, a test.
Holy.
Sorry?
Holy.
Holy. Okay, holy. There's what we call the Trishagion, if I'm telling it right, which is the three holies. You know where that came from, that idea came from? Holy, holy, holy. Where do we see that in Scripture?
Isaiah.
Where you see the seraphim around the throne. It says, in the days that King Uzziah died, I had a vision. And what was the seraphs said, holy, 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 about the Lord God. And what was Isaiah's response? Right, and what were his words? But I mean, yeah, you're right that he's not worthy. He says, woe is me, I am undone. What's that word undone mean? I mean, the actual Hebrew word says, I am destroyed. I'm disintegrated is probably the best way to translate the word. I'm disintegrated. I am wiped out. I'm destroyed. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation of unclean lips. And if that was the case then, are we not living in a similar set of conditions today? I think we are. And God says, who will go for us? And what was Isaiah's response? Despite being a man of unclean lips, he says, here I am, send me. Or one of my favorite little phrases of Scripture is, here am I. If you ought to just do a study, if you have a computer program to do it, that's great. If you have a concordance, you could do it that way. But you look at that little phrase, here am I, and just look at the different instances in Scriptures, where that phrase is used. But Isaiah's response is, here am I. Well, we may come back to that little statement here in a minute, but worship. What is worship? Okay, it's praising God for all of his attributes. Now, what's the praising part? What is praising anyway? And why do we do it? See, it doesn't even take notes to do this. What is praising God and why do we do it? Well, because we're supposed to. That would be one answer.
He's worthy.
He's worthy. Okay, good. Good. So can we talk a little bit more about what praise is? What is praise? And why do we do it? And by the way, is God the only thing we ever praise? Or only person? The only person, place, or thing? Let's just use all the categories. Is God the only concept, person? He is a person. He is existing as a person. Jesus Christ was the human manifestation of God, but God is spirit, as we know, and as in Jesus' words, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So what is praise? Is praise part of worship? I think we've got that part so far, right? Do we agree that praise is part of worship? Okay, I'd like to, boy, that'd be a subject for a discussion right there, but I don't want to go much detail on that this morning, but I'd like to just discuss a minute, what kinds of things do we praise? All right, we've agreed that we praise God for all of his attributes, and also, what else do we praise God? Not just his attributes.
His works.
What he's done. Has God done anything for us? And we praise him for what he has done for us. Okay, and we go through we can think of the things, and when you think of the things that God has done for you, that you have in the past praised him for, don't you sometimes get that feeling, I want to praise him some more for some of those things? Or all of them? But what is the what is why do we praise? Why do we do that? Sorry? Okay, we do it partly because we want to please him, but there's that's appropriate. I don't mean to say anything negative about that. But on the other hand, if I said to you, I don't want to make this about me. Okay, let's say if the president said, I really could use your praise. I would like you to praise me. Well, first of all, you'd say, well, he's not worthy. Okay? But I'm talking to any president, not necessarily any specific one. But I'm just trying to use a person as an example. Okay? Let's just not make it president of the United States. Let's make it president of, I don't know, somebody we don't know, Canada. I don't know the... Is that still Trudeau? I don't even know. Okay. Shows you how much I know about Canada. And that's just our nearest neighbor. Okay. Suppose he said he wanted praise. Well, we might question whether he deserves it or not. But if we thought he had done a great job, we might praise him, right? No? Okay. Well, let's do some things that are a little closer to home. How many of you had a Thanksgiving meal? Okay. Now, did you do any praising any time during that before, during, or after that Thanksgiving meal? Let's put it in those terms. I see nod over here. Okay. You did some praising. So what did you praise before the meal? Go ahead. I see a nod back there. You said, boy, that smells good. Okay. And you said, that's a beautiful spread you put out there, honey. Or if you're the guy and you did the cooking, same would be true in reverse, okay? That, and it's beautifully, appointed, looks great, smells great. I want to dig in. And so you do. And then as you push yourself back from the table, too late, but you push yourself back from the table, and then you say, that was delicious, thank you. Now, we're not really talking about the Thanksgiving to the Lord for all of his blessings the entire year. That's the reason we celebrate the meal, and we certainly want to give him thanks for that, the ability to buy the turkey and cook the turkey and to eat with our family, those we love. But those are all things to be thankful for. But one of the things we do is we praise the meal and praise the one who prepared it. And why did we do that? Did we do it because we felt obligated? And that's where I was picking on what you said a minute ago. We do it because we're supposed to, and we should. We're commanded to praise, but we are commanded to do it willingly and joyfully. Sorry?
We're thankful?
Yeah, joyfully and gratefully. We do it because we're grateful, but there's something else about this, and I asked the question, and realized that when I asked the question, the first time I was confronted with this question, I didn't get it right. I didn't get the answer correct. But it was after I read the explanation, I had to agree that the explanation I had read was correct. Now, there was a British guy that did a lot of radio teaching. He had become a Christian later in his life. He had started out by trying to debunk the Christian faith and had become a believer in the process. He had been an atheist, a college professor. He'd been an atheist, but he'd come to Christ in the process of trying to debunk Christianity. He doubted it, and all of a sudden he becomes a believer. But he started talking about this business of praise. He was reading in the Psalms and wondering what was going on with all this business about praise. Praise God. Praise him when you come into the courts. And, you know, come through his gates with praise and with thanksgiving. And he's saying, what's all this? Does God need our admiration or want our admiration? Well, he's not selfish like human beings are and wanting and needing our praise or praise from others. No, he wants it because he knows it's best for us that we praise what we enjoy. How about that? And so this particular wise fellow said, it occurred to him from reading the Psalms that literally everything that we really love and enjoy, it's not, the enjoyment of something is not complete until we praise it. It's not an afterthought or something that we do after. Sounds like the, there we go. Thought for a minute that this thing was getting weak. But it's not something that we do as an afterthought, that we, after we've enjoyed the meal, we push ourselves back and burp, you know, and we say, wow, that was a good meal. We don't want it to be obligatory. We want that to be sincere, because we recognize the Mrs. or the Mr. knows us well enough to know whether it's obligatory or whether it's meaningful, whether it was meant. And he says, this particular individual, this wise person said, and the man's name was C.S. Lewis, you can look it up, but he said that literally everything that we do that we truly enjoy spontaneously overflows into praise. He said it is not an afterthought or of no significance. He says it is the consummation of our enjoyment. That until we have praised God for his works, his attributes, what he's done in our lives, what he's doing for us, what we hope he'll do for us, until we have praised him for all that he has done and all that he is, until we have praised him, our enjoyment of him is not complete. And our enjoyment of the works he's done on our behalf is not complete. Our enjoyment is complete when we praise it. He says, when someone sets out a good meal, or when we do anything that we experience anything, that almost time after time we truly enjoy it and we say, wow, that was great. That's praise. It's a theological word too. Yes, absolutely. But we praise. Wow isn't, but the idea of praise is a theological word. It is what God wants from us, but he wants praise to be something. He wants it to have something attached to it. What do you think I'm asking for? Emotion, feeling. God says obligatory praise, or praise where I say thank you. That is not a meaningful thank you, not an emotional thank you. One without feeling is not praise. And all you have to do is have a spouse or a family member and do something for them, and they say, thank you. And in your mind, you'll be judging the sincerity and the actual significance or feeling behind the thank you. Okay, now, if this is too intellectual, I'm sorry. I don't mean it to be, because this is a big deal. God wants us to enjoy praising him. So when we sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Okay, that's not academic. It is not boring. It is meant to be exciting, intense. And so when we praise God, what I want more praise. I want more worship. Now, what causes you to worship? Okay, he does. The person does. But usually what causes me to worship is something has happened that makes me want to praise God. Some event has occurred that makes me want to praise God. And of all the things that have ever occurred in your life that make you want to praise God, what would some of those things be? A birth of a baby is a good one. Okay. Okay. Watching it. Ever notice how we get emotional watching a marriage even when we don't even know the people? Yeah. Seeing, thank you. You knew where, you somehow, somebody clued you in, must have, on where I was headed, because seeing somebody come to know the Lord, and I want to give you one that's even just a little prior, a little ahead of that one, but people are coming to the Lord before they actually get there. And sometimes I have found myself praising God when I'm talking to the person because I can see them approaching. I can see them getting closer. I can see them, the lights begin to glimmer and they're beginning to catch on and they're and I've had conversations with people lately where I can see that God has prepared me to say something to them. And not only that, but it's prepared them to hear it, prepared the events of their life and my life so that they're able to receive it. And even though at that particular session they don't come to know the Lord in that time, at that time, I can sense that we're close. I've had conversations with people not that long ago, or one person in particular I'm thinking of at the moment, where I'm talking to this person, and that person and I got to the end and there was just a silence. And that person knew I was a Christian and they knew they were not. They knew I knew they were not. And there was just this silence. And I said, "Can I say something?" And the person said, "Sure." I said, "I almost feel like praying right now." And this person said, "So do I." How about that? You get the sense that God is so much, and I teared up right then, boom, just like that. It was in my heart, I was praising God. This person happened to be a lady, okay? Don't worry, my wife knows all about this, okay? But she felt my joy, and she felt somehow the Spirit of God move, and she felt a sense of awe of something. She didn't know what it was. Of course, I could easily identify it, and I think she knew that's exactly how I would identify it, that God was at work, and that he had been at work in our conversation, in our interaction. And it was almost a sense of standing on holy ground, and I worshiped. And as I thought about those experiences, not only with that person, but with some others lately, at one point or another, some were already believers. But when you see God beginning to do something in a person's life, and you see him at work, it is so hard not to just right then say, "Praise God." I mean, you just, you know, sometimes, particularly with non-Christians, it would be very awkward and might be off-putting to them, but sometimes you don't need to. They know anyway. That was what was happening in that particular instance. That person knew anyway. And so for more worship this year for me, it would be to see more people come to know Jesus. You think you wouldn't worship if you get to see somebody come to know Jesus who didn't, and now they do, and there's a whole new sense of connection with Christians that they didn't know exist, and friends that were Christians that they didn't know could exist. All of a sudden, you're not just friends, but you're relatives. You're in the family. And it's just incredible. I've experienced it, and they get to experience it. And when they experience it and they begin to praise God, you know what we do? We're going to do it right with them. And that's what God wants in our church, is us doing that together, praising God when people come to know him. Now, how would we possibly go about getting something like that to happen? How do we get more experiences like that? First of all, I think we ought to want it. And I think God has put that want to in me. I want to worship more. I want to praise God more. I want to do it gladly and joyfully, which is what he wants from us. He doesn't want us to thank him because we're supposed to only, but because we just couldn't stop ourselves from doing it. That's what he's looking for. He wants glad praise, spontaneous, bubbly, overflow praise. He wants praise that we enjoy and he enjoys. He says he inhabits our praise, which means he's all over it. Yes, sir. Okay. Interesting acronym. You have to write that one out for me so I can remember it. But can you imagine this? What would happen if God gives you and me some opportunities this year to begin chipping away? And it's interesting, isn't it? If you look at Matthew and Luke, why do you reckon I mentioned Matthew and Luke? If you look at Matthew and Luke, you will see. And Mrs. Decker pointed that out to me this morning. If you look at Matthew and Luke, you will see the two Christmas stories. Okay? Somebody tell me real quick, what kind of culture was Luke from? He was Gentile. He was Greek. Okay? And how about Matthew? Matthew was Jewish, a Pharisee. Okay? Now, who would you reckon would talk about the Jewish point of view, then, who would you think would talk about the Jewish point of view of the birth of Jesus? You'd expect it to come from Matthew. You know what the answer is? Nah, nah. We got it reversed. That's what I would have thought. I did think that. I got corrected. So it was Luke talks about the Jewish side of Christmas. He mentions Mary and Joseph. He mentions angels and shepherds. Those were Jewish shepherds. They mentioned Simeon and Anna, two elderly folks, which we ought to identify with, okay? And all Jewish. This is Luke telling the story. And Matthew, the Jewish guy, who's he talking about? Magi, wise men, going to Herod. Right from the beginning of the Christmas story, God draws us into this drama of reaching out not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. Even at the birth of Jesus now, long before the gospel as we know it went out with Jesus and his disciples, he's at it right at his birth, finding ways of reconciling human beings to God the Father. And we have a chance. And our world is so, so starkly divided these days, isn't it? I mean, I don't remember any time in my life where there were so many differences between races and cultures. And I mean, we've got every kind of conflict between Republicans and Democrats and conservatives and liberals and libertarians and all kinds of isms going on and conflict everywhere. And we spent time in 2 Corinthians in Sunday school talking about we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. And that means to do as Jesus did, to reconcile people to each other, to God, first of all, which enables them to be reconciled to each other. But who do we know, I mean, that's different from us? If it were going to be in my neighborhood, I know that I've got to figure out some way to do something. I live in a multicultural, lower-class neighborhood. Next door, I don't even know what those folks are. They're relatively new in the neighborhood. I've got to figure out a way to get acquainted with them. On down the street, some Mexican family. They drive a Hummer, okay? I guess there's a whole lot of folks living in that house, and they're pulling their resources and driving a nice vehicle and all that, but I see them all the time, and I have never heard a word of English, and it makes me concerned. I don't even know how to communicate with them. But maybe at least I can pray for them. But there are other folks. I just got to know a neighbor down the corner, and they might be Christians, but I'm aiming to find out. An older couple, roughly Diana and my age, but they a while back they put up this big boulder in the front yard, and it's got "God is my rock," and I'm wondering what's it about that. Maybe that's an opening God has given me to find out, you know. So I'm thinking, I live in this neighborhood now for 8 years, and I barely know any of my neighbors. And I have tried and had some relationships with past folks who've lived there, but it's, you know, people move on and new people come in. And I'm thinking, I want to praise God for at least some kind of inroads to make in my neighborhood. And you know, and here, we've got different cultures right here in Mendota, don't we? We have, what's it, other than white Anglo-Saxon Protestant or Catholic, do we have in Mendota more than anything else, it seems? Hispanics. And Hispanic folks have some beautiful things about them, as we already know from personal experience, right? I mean, who's not gotten acquainted with Ernie Mendoza and praise God for what an interesting guy he is, and a fellow who loves the Lord too and enjoys as well. But God's given us other cultures to try to reach out to. I have no idea how to do that. I really don't. I suppose in that respect, although I have that Mexican family in our neighborhood, I'm at a loss of how to reach out to them since I don't even know any Spanish to speak of. But you just wonder how you could do that. But there's lots of potential. You have people in your neighborhood. How in the world do you ever make overtures to people like that? How do you reach out to people like that? I mean, I have answers. Help me out, though. I'm going to be inviting some of them over to my house, a little old bitty house. I can barely seat 6 or 8 people around the table, but you know, that's better than nobody, just wife and me, right? And who knows? We find ways to share what we have. The Lord could open up something more. I don't know. But I'm really wanting more worship. And the only way I know to get there is for the Lord to do something. And I think primarily it's going to be, I'm going to praise best when people come to know the Lord. And if I just get to have a little bit of something invested in people getting to know the Lord, that'll be great, and it'll be something to thank God and praise Him for. So by way of Christmas gift, I want more praise, more worship in my life, and I think that may, and I hope it may happen, because some way, somehow, someone or ones come closer to the Lord this year, and that I get to praise God. Beloved, be delightful. I'm so excited about the people. I changed jobs. I'm working in a new place, working at the hotel. Man, those folks are so different to me. But you know what? I'm finding that so different. And by the way, most of them, how about this one? Most of them are Hispanic. Now, they all know English. That's good. Or most of them do. There's one person there that's Romanian. Doesn't speak a word of English. I don't know how in the world that person is going to make it. I really don't, but getting the job done. But these people work hard. And I thought I was a hard worker. Well, these folks give me a run for my money. And I have to, and they really do behave like a team. And, you know, you begin to wonder, say, these folks are treating each other really well, and they're helping each other out when they get their work finished. And I'm thinking, how does with that kind of a work ethic, how does a Christian make a difference? How does he show that he's different? Well, the only thing I can figure is maybe I can love them in a way they haven't been loved. Maybe I can help them pull for each other. I can be an encourager. I know. I'd be really delighted if you all, and grateful if you would pray for that. They aren't all Hispanic, by the way. There's all just sort of interesting pagan folks there. But just an interesting group of people. Not a one of them, to my knowledge, has any sense of being a believer in the way we would classify it. But I would love to see some people coming to know Jesus, or just getting closer. But, you know, if we won't make a dent if we don't start somewhere, and I want to start. So if you want to pray for me, I'd appreciate it. I'm nobody special, by the way. I'm just a guy. I love the Lord, and I'm grateful for everything he's done for me, but I want more worship this year. And wherever you are, as long as you're still alive and able to sit here, God can put you someplace. And I want this church to go on for another 100 years, don't you, if the Lord doesn't come before then? And I would really love to see us. Can you, we talk about what it's going to be like in heaven with all the other kindred and tribe praising the Lord around his throne. And that's going to be great, but can you imagine what Mendota Bible Church would be like when people start coming to know the Lord and praising God for the witness that you or I have shared with them and the way they've been loved by us? Wouldn't that be, we would have a praise meeting the likes of which would never be forgotten. And I think that'd be just great, don't you? I would love to see that and live to see that happen. Lord Jesus, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, it is my prayer that we could join together in our hunger and thirst to see you at work in our lives and in our relationships, and especially in our church, in our neighborhoods. Help us to desire the work that only you can do. But give us a hunger and thirst to love those neighbors, to reach out any way we can, whether it's offering a meal or a pie or a snack or help with a project. Help us be willing in whatever we are capable of to encourage or help. And give us opportunities for praise for what you do, not just in our individual lives and our individual little neighborhood, but where you've put us, we would also love to see that happen here in our church. Encourage us, strengthen us, give us that hunger and thirst for more praise for what you do as you send us out like Isaiah. Here we are, Lord, send us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.